between going and picking up family and friends from the airport and making lots of food and the time of visiting and playing board games, if you've spent any time online this week or watching the news, you've noticed that the news has been pretty discouraging. Just down the road from where my wife grew up in Waukesha, Wisconsin, a criminal plowed his car into a Christmas parade, killing and injuring mostly young children. This week, we've seen inflation continue to soar, and people are beginning to get afraid that we're watching a redo of the 1970s. Another COVID variant has now emerged, and already Israel is shutting down for 2 weeks. Austria and other countries in Europe and even the United States is talking about travel restrictions coming back. It's a season that marketers tell us is supposed to be full of hope and joy. And yet sometimes we look in vain for hope. The Episcopal writer Fleming Rutledge is famous for her saying that Advent begins in the dark. And some of us are feeling that darkness today. Jeremiah's hearers of this prophecy were certainly feeling the darkness when they heard these words of hope. Jeremiah is writing from a decidedly unhopeful place. If you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 1 of chapter 33, and you'll see that he is shut up in the court of the guard. That means he's in prison. He's in prison, and the city of Jerusalem is on the verge of being destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has come after nearly 20 years of ruling the city from afar, establishing and then removing puppet kings. He has finally come to put an end to the city of Jerusalem. The hopes and dreams of God's people will be left in a smoldering pile of ruins. And Jeremiah, preaching from prison, dares to speak of hope. But isn't that exactly when we need hope? Hope isn't a pleasant thought that can help carry us through life. Hope is a full-throated protest that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We hope because we know that the world is supposed to be different. We hope because we know that we're supposed to be different. Jeremiah, a prophet of God speaking the word of the Lord, tells the people of God that the future will be the way it's supposed to be. Israel and Judah will be safe. Justice and righteousness will be the norm instead of the exception. And Jerusalem's even going to get a new name. Verse 16, the Lord is our righteousness. Well, sometimes when we are in the dark, when we are suffering, hope feels like a luxury that we can't quite afford. Maybe your hope has been dashed one too many times. Your confidence has been broken by the people you trusted in. You gave hope a chance, but then your circumstances didn't change. And so when someone tells you to have hope, it feels almost like a cruel joke, as if they're ready, like Lucy, to pull the ball away from Charlie Brown. Just one more time for you to be disappointed. One more time for your hopes to be dashed. But what I want you to see in our text this morning is that Jeremiah's hope isn't grounded in his hearers. Their hope isn't left up to them. It's not based on anything about them or anything that they'll be able to do. He doesn't tell them to hope in a new alliance with Egypt, because that got them nowhere the last time they tried that. He doesn't tell them to hope that they can bribe Nebuchadnezzar with gold and silver so that maybe he'll take his armies away. He doesn't tell them to hope that the walls of Jerusalem will withstand the siege. No, their hope isn't in anything they can do. Their hope isn't in anything that they can be. Their hope is in a branch. A righteous branch, Jeremiah calls it in verse 15. Isaiah has a very similar prophecy, and in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, he calls it a branch from the stump of Jesse. How would you react? How would you respond if someone came up to you and said, you know what you need to hope in? A branch. If I'm looking for something strong enough to hold me when the hurricane forces of life are blowing against me, I don't want a flimsy green branch. When Sarah and I bought our first home, a lot of these new home developments, they have brand new trees that they put in. Do you know what they put next to brand new trees to help them stand up? Supports. Because the brand new tree isn't strong enough to even support itself, much less support you and me. I don't want a branch. I want a mighty oak tree that has stood the hurricane force winds. I want a giant sequoia whose roots stretch down in the ground for more than 100 years. And to be honest, that's usually what I think I'm hoping in when times are bad, when things are going wrong around me. But honestly, none of the people I have ever hoped in, none of the institutions I've ever trusted in, none of the ideas I've ever grasped hold of, none of it has ever been strong enough to sustain my hope. Friends, I think if we've learned nothing else over the last few years, it's that no person, no institution, no matter their title, no matter their degree, no matter their office, nothing in us, nothing around us is strong enough to sustain our hopes. And part of the reason for that is that hope is a proxy for righteousness. Hope looks past our present standing and sees a better day in the future. And we think that whatever we're putting our hope in can get us to that better day. Can get us to that time and place when finally everything is right, when finally we are right, when our family is at peace, when the nation is the way it should be, when the church is the way it should be. If only that one can get me there. But of course, that's why we're often so disappointed too. Only God can secure the rightness that we all need, that we all long for. And that was the problem in Jeremiah's day. They had traded hope in the Lord for hope in idols that could not save. Hope in kings who, though they were the descendants of David, were proven time and time again to be evil men. Hope in international alliances. Hope in economics. Hope in themselves. You thought the Bible had to deal with people that were so different than you and me. So God took an axe to everything that his people hoped in. And he chopped it all down. It was reduced to rubble. All the people, all the institutions, all the places that the people of God had set their hopes disappeared. Not even the dynasty of King David was spared. He chopped it down to the ground, down to the stump, down to the root of Jesse. Friends, I want you to understand an implication of what Jeremiah is saying, something that's important for you and I to grasp hold of. God will not hesitate to take away even his good gifts. If we hope and trust in them with the kind of hope and trust that can only be put in God alone. Maybe some of you have felt like a chopped tree lately. Instead of Thanksgiving being a joyful time of reunion, it's been another reminder of what you've lost and, in some of your cases, of who you lost this year. Maybe you're still struggling with long COVID or some other illness that defies treatment. You're wondering if your job situation is going to improve. You're worried for your kids. The relationship that you had hoped in didn't work out. You're worried and scared for the future, and you feel just like a stump that has been cut close to the ground. But friends, that's when the Lord has us right where he wants us. He cuts away everything we hope in, everything we glory in, and he brings us to the point that we have no hope except in the Lord himself. And that's when the branch springs up. The rod of Jesse, the righteous branch that the people of God must hope in, it's God himself. In the person of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is more than just a descendant of David, a new shoot from that old stump. He is the promise of David's dynasty brought back to life. He is a king for Israel who will not be an evil king leading them in unrighteousness. He is a king, Jeremiah 23 says, whose own name is righteous. And he will lead the people in righteousness. He is a king for Israel who will never go astray. He'll never lead God's people astray. He is a king for Israel who is the very incarnation of Israel's God. The people of Jerusalem believed that. That's why they called out on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Even the king of Israel, there he is, coming down that narrow pathway. But even Jesus would be chopped down. Isaiah 53 says that he was smitten by God and afflicted, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people. This righteous branch, he too will be reduced to be a stump of a man. The incarnate God will be cut down for the sins of his people. But in this moment of divine weakness, we actually get what we've all longed for from every other person, from every other place, from every other thing that has felt the iron grip of our hope. We get the rightness that only God can provide. In the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God sets things right for you and me. Now, Jesus isn't an easy answer for whatever problem you feel most keenly today. Loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, it doesn't mean that all of your problems vanish. And Jeremiah, he's not giving the people of Jerusalem an easy answer to the problems that are pressing in literally around them. The people who hear this hope-filled prophecy, they will still go into exile. They will still suffer loss and death. But a day is coming, Jeremiah says, when all that is wrong will be made right. And our other scripture passages that we've read this morning describe that same day, a day that the psalmist waits for, knowing that when that day appears, he will be vindicated. He will be triumphant over his enemies. Or 1 Thessalonians, a day when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his saints. Or as Luke says, a day when the Son of Man comes again in power and great glory. On that day, he shall execute justice. On that day, he will enact righteousness. On that day, the people of God gathered together in the city of God will have a new name. The Lord is our righteousness. You and I don't live in that day yet. We live between the times. Between the time when Jesus, the righteous branch, did come, and the time when he will come again in power and in glory. But because Jesus came, a certain fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy has already come to pass for you and for me. His life, his death, and his resurrection has secured for you and me the righteousness that will one day characterize us so completely that it will be our name. But until that day dawns, we still long for that day when our unholy hearts will be established blameless in holiness. The day when our redemption actually draws near. This season of Advent that we're in now forces us to look in two directions at the same time. Back to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, and forward to his second advent, to his second coming. But friends, as we look both back and forward, we can look with confidence. We can hope in the God who is able to sustain the weight of our hopes. And we can know that as certainly as he has come once, so he will also come again. And when he does, our hope in him will have been proven to not be in vain. So along with the saints throughout history, we can cry out with hope, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, secure for us the righteousness that we need, the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Father, help us to see that holiness is in that righteous branch. Engraft us into him so that he is the vine and we are the branches that derive our life and our sustenance from Jesus. And strengthen us for the dark days of this life so that we can look with confidence to the life to come. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.